spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel,
"Why do you come up and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us."
Then the Philistines said,
"This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other."
On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. Poor fellow. That was not in the Bible, that bit. In Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 eldest sons had followed Saul to the war, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are doing and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed him. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great terror. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out, how he comes out to defy Israel? The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him,
"What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?"
They repeated to him what they'd said. "This is what shall be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You only came down to watch the battle."
"Now what have I done?"
said David.
"Can't I even speak?"
He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul,
"Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him."
Saul replied, "You're not able to go out and fight against this Philistine. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul,
"Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine."
Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. With his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David,
"Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?"
And the Philistine cursed David by his gods.
"Come here,"
he said,
"and I'll give you your flesh to the birds and the wild animals."
David said to the Philistine,
"You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands."
As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Now, isn't that an amazing story? Thank you, Goliath, and thank you, David. I think Brian wanted to do a full acting there, but...
she's bigger than
me. So it's a favourite Sunday school story, isn't it? But it's much more than a Sunday school story. It's the story of a great national crisis. The Philistines were Israel's most formidable enemy at this time in history. They discovered iron before the Israelites had discovered iron. The Israelites were still in the Bronze Age and they just had bronze weapons which were soft and weak. And the Philistines with iron had a tremendous advantage. If they struck one of the weapons of the Israelites, it would just shatter. And there were far more of them. And they gathered on hills on opposite sides of a valley. And, you know, it's this terrible situation. You know, warfare is horrible. If you lose, then you know that the enemy are going to come and they're going to kill all the people there. They're going to go on into your villages. They're going to rape your women, kill your children, burn your houses and your crops. So it's a full-scale national crisis going on. And the nation of Israel has a leader who has no courage, no anointing on his life. Saul, the king, God has left him by this stage. And instead of standing at the front of his army, he's in the tents trying to get somebody to stand up and fight Goliath. And Goliath was a monster of a man. You know, the measurements that it gives, shekels and cubits and all that, we lose sight of the reality in English. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. That's bigger than the ceiling. You know, this is 8 foot, so he's 1.5 feet taller than the ceiling. And he's clad head to foot in bronze armor. It said that his armor weighed 8.5 stone. That's how thick it was. That's amazing, isn't it? He has this bronze spear where the shaft is like the beam of a weaver's rod. Just the head of the spear weighed 15 pounds. It's like 6 or 7 bags of sugar. So he's frightening, massive. And he's been a warrior since his youth. The fame of Goliath must have spread throughout all the lands round and about. Every time he went into battle, who could stand against him? And it says in verse 14 that every morning and every evening for 40 days, the same thing happened. It's a long time, 40 days, it's like 6 weeks. So every morning the two armies left their camp from the top of the hill and they came running down the hill, shouting the war cry to the bottom, facing each other in their battle lines, all with their weapons. And then this champion Goliath stepped forward and he goes, "Come on then, who dares fight me? You choose any man and let him step forward, and if he defeats me, then we'll all be your slaves. And if I defeat him, then you'll be my slaves." And it says in the Bible, every day when he stepped forward, the Israelites ran away in terror. So they'd run down the hill with this great war cry, looking the part, and then it just took Goliath to step forward, and then they just turned and they ran back up their hill. Morning and evening. They'd done it 80 times. That's a bit silly, isn't it? You'd have thought they'd have come up with a different strategy by now. They could see no way out of this crisis. But so often when crises come in our lives, you know, the crisis is God's invitation for change. We look at a crisis and we're so quick to give praise to the devil. Oh, the devil has done this. The devil's destroying this. The devil's trying to destroy us. The devil's come into my life. Why do we keep praising the devil? Why do we keep thinking that the enemy has got power over God's people? And in reality, many of the crises that God sends into our life are God trying to pull us out of the rut that we've got stuck in. God trying to help us to see who we've become and where we are. Because God knows we've got this terrible habit of settling for second best. We sort of settle with life as it is, when he knows that we're capable of so much more. Our life could really count for all of eternity, and yet instead we're stuck in this little world of doing nice things and a nice job and a nice this and a nice that. And God goes, "I love you too much to allow you to waste all your years in mediocrity. And I've spoken to you over and over to get out of this situation, but I can see that either you're not listening or you need a bit of help. So I'm going to bring a crisis into your situation so that this situation can't go on any longer." And in walks Goliath. You know, in the crisis, we have no option but to live in the way we should have been living all along. The crisis makes you live in dependence on God, because when there's a Goliath in front of you, what else can you do? That's not quite how God's people saw it, though. And sometimes we're very much like him. You know, at that time in history, they were poor. They were oppressed. It says every harvest time, the Philistines would invade the lands and they'd take the lion's share of all the harvest. The people were weak. The Philistines had forbidden them to even have blacksmiths in the land, because if they had blacksmiths, the blacksmiths could cast weapons, and so they had no chance of building up an arsenal of weapons, and on the day of battle they were just there with their spades and their pitchforks against a fully armed Philistine army. That was the state of the nation. And God was saying to them, come on guys, look at yourself. You're the people of God. You're the same people that I led out of Egypt. Do you remember just those years before you were in this same situation? You were slaves. And you'd have probably still been slaves then if I hadn't have brought a different crisis into your life as a nation at that time. I brought at that time the crisis that Pharaoh started persecuting more and more viciously your nation. And I brought a Moses in that situation who came and brought you out. Look at yourselves. Look what you've become like now. And look at me. Because I can do something about it. Now, from time to time, we all have Goliaths in our lives, don't we? Have you ever had a Goliath? It might have been a health issue. Might have been a relationship issue, a family member that fell out with you big time, wouldn't speak to you. Could be something at work. Maybe you've got the boss from hell. All your co-workers are demons. Or a difficult situation. Could be finance. You don't have the money to pay what you need to pay. It could just be life. You know, that life is going on in a way that you somehow know isn't right. But you don't know what to do to change it. What do you do when you're faced with Goliath? So often the first thing that we do is to whine and complain, isn't it? Isn't it? Something goes wrong. What are the first words out of our mouth? The first words out of our mouth tell us what is in our hearts. We start complaining, oh no, how could this possibly happen to me? Look at this terrible situation. I'm never going to recover from this. I'm never going to be able to change this difficult situation. I'm in trouble now. These words come out of our heart. They come out of our mouth because that's what we believe. We start complaining. And do you know, it's the worst thing you could do. Because when you complain, you're magnifying the problem. With your words, you're underlining how big the situation is and how weak you are. We're hemorrhaging our strength. And then if we're not careful, we start questioning God. God, I thought you loved me. God, I thought you were with me. God, if you were with me, how could you allow this to happen? Often, Goliath comes and we know that we should go forward, but we just daren't, or we somehow can't find the way, and so we sort of freeze in this position where we can't go backwards, we don't go forwards, but we're just stuck. And we get used to living in this in-between place where we know we're not in our destiny, we've come this far, but there's this big thing in front of us, and somehow we can't overcome it, and we just freeze. The years go by, and we can be stuck into this sort of half-life. Or we can shrink inside. You know, every time we step back, you shrink as a person. If God challenges you and asks you to do something, or to step into something, to believe for something, to step out and do something, and we hesitate because of the size of the Goliath, we step back. Inside, we shrink a little bit. And it becomes harder then to face the Goliath, because as we shrink, he grows. Every time you step forward, you grow a little bit. Every time you trust God and you step out in faith, even if it seems that you're not making any progress, you grow. Last time I preached, I was talking from Psalm 18, and my favorite verse, I've said it so many times, you know, where David said, "With God's help, I can overcome a troop. With God's help, I can scale a wall." And God puts this wall or this Goliath in front of you, and he'll never move that wall. We pray, "God, take this wall away." And God goes, "No, I'm not going to take it away. This wall is my gift to you. This is me helping you. You can see that your life shouldn't be like this. But your destiny is on the other side of the wall." And you go, "Okay, God, well, this wall is big. How do I get over?" And he goes, "You just have to grow. You just grow. Just keep pushing and believing and trusting and doing all the things that you can do. And as you do that, even though it seems that nothing is changing, you will grow." David said, "With God's help, I can scale a wall." The wall didn't get smaller. He got bigger. And that's how we overcome our Goliaths. You know, Goliath, or the devil, he has the same tactics. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12 and verse 10. And unrelentingly, it says in Revelation 12, day and night, he's accusing the brethren. And day and night, the devil is there whispering into our mind, trying to undermine our faith, trying to stop us from moving forward. Because if you can control somebody's mind, you can control their destiny. And the devil goes, "Who do you think you are?" He whispers it subtly so that, you know, we think, it's like we're telling ourselves, "You could never do this. You better keep quiet. You better just stay where you are, because if you try and move forward, things are just going to get worse. If you go into that battle, you'll lose. So just don't bother. You won't have enough resources. If you get there, you won't have what it takes. Who do you think you are anyway? You're nothing. You're no one. You're probably out of God's calling. You can't change anything." Isn't it like that? Day and night, day and night, day and night, whispering, "You're going to fail. You won't make it. God will not come through for you, maybe for others, but not for you. So you just have to settle here and make the best of a bad job." And that's what the Israelites have been doing 6 weeks, day and night, day and night, and for months and years beforehand. You know, they'd lost their crop every year. They were being controlled through their minds, led to believe that they couldn't win this battle, that their situation was impossible. Henry Ford of motor car fame used to say, "Believe that you can, believe that you can't, either way you're right." I love that quote. I've said it often in my preaching. I hope that one day we'll all remember it. Believe that you can, believe that you can't, either way you are right. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline." Self-discipline. We need to take control of our thoughts. That whispering that goes on day and night, that is not God's word to us. His word says something completely different. We need to start believing what it says in the Bible. And we need the discipline to take hold of our thoughts, take captive our thoughts, and throw out the ones that say, you can't, you shouldn't, God doesn't love you, God won't help you, you're getting too big for your boots, God will never heal you, God will never provide for you, it's okay for the others. Do you know, the God of David is my God. The God of Moses who parted the Red Sea is my God. The God who built the temple is my God. The God who calmed the storm, the God who healed the sick, he's my God, and God has no favorites. It's not that he loved David more. It's not that he wanted to help Peter more than he would help me or Paul or whoever. God has no favoritism. Another translation says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. And isn't the church timid? You look at the Muslims in our country, they're not timid. They're pushing for their rights. You know, if anyone says anything against Islam or mentions anything or there's any action against Islam, they rise up. And because they're so aggressive, the government dares challenge them. And they've won themselves space to do all sorts of things that really they shouldn't have the space within our law to do. But for Christians, we're so timid, aren't we? You know, the government says something and we just, oh, okay, well, that's how it is. And the world's an evil place, isn't it? And we retreat back into this thinking that we're in a, you know, a lost world and the devil has all authority and we can't do anything. And yet history is marked by men and women who changed their generation by believing that God was with them. Wilberforce refused to accept slavery. You know, people were quoting the Bible and saying these people were born under the curse, the sons of Ham and all of that. And he goes, no. You know, God loves them. And because of standing up and believing, he was one man against nations. And he changed something. And there are so many examples of people through history that have changed their situation because God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity. If you're feeling frightened, nervous, afraid, that spirit doesn't come from God. Now, I'm not saying that it's necessarily like an evil sin to be afraid. Do you know, because sometimes we face great enemy and you know, we have fear. It's not the sin to be afraid. The sin is because if you're afraid, you run away or you don't do something about it. You know, you might have fear, but then you can just head straight into the battle and think, well, either God is with me and I'm going to win this or I'm going to die. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of a warrior. And he is looking for people that will believe him enough, you know, to have their zeal and their passion stirred up, the righteous indignation. David saw something different from what the other people saw. Every day they saw this huge guy walking towards them to destroy them. And David, when he saw Goliath, he thought, who does that guy think he is defying the armies of the living God? You know, we need our righteous anger to be stirred up. Who do these people think they are that they can say this against God? What does this government think it is that it thinks it can stand against God? And any one person that takes hold of the promises of God and stands with God is in a majority. You see, that was David's key. Nobody else could see this big, strong God, because they didn't really have him. But David, he was this little 16-year-old shepherd boy. He looked nothing. But he was holding on to the hand of this big God who created the stars, who parted the Red Sea, who fed 2 million people every day in the desert. He was holding on to God's hand, so he had no fear. When he stood before Goliath, he knew that God was with him. He goes to Saul, "Don't let anyone lose heart because of him." I mean, look at the guy. He's nothing. He might be big. Everyone else thought he was so big that he was going to kill them. David thought he was so big he couldn't possibly miss. And we need to think of, life like that, don't we? These enemies of God, they're so big we can't miss them. They're obvious. They think they're big and they're strong, but our God is stronger. And our God wants to bring the rule of his kingdom. He wants to bring the truth of his word to set our nation free. I just want to help us to think that the battle isn't the battle, but the battle comes before the battle. Because if you're right with God, you're right in his word, you're living in the right way, you've already won the battle when you step up onto the battle. You don't win the battle when you stand before Goliath. You win the battle in all those days beforehand where you're feeding yourself with the word of God, where you're growing in the promises of God, where you're walking with God in the secret place and the bear and the lion come against you. That's the battle. Do you know, the battle is every morning getting up early and spending time with God, believing his word and growing in our faith. That's the battle. The devil knows that if he can just stop you doing that, you'll not even bother to fight Goliath. Like the Israelites, they didn't even bother to try and fight because they'd already lost the battle before they came to the battle. David had already won the battle because he was walking with God in the quiet places. He was lying down in the green pastures. He was feeding his soul on God. He'd won before he even stepped into the battle. It didn't matter whether it was Goliath or the Philistines or the Edomites. Whoever he stood before, he knew that he'd already won that battle before he'd picked up his sword because God was with him. The battle is not the battle, but the battle is our own personal battle of walking with God and growing in God. I just want to end with one more point, which is this. That God's biggest battle is not overcoming the Goliaths, but it's actually getting his people to take on his battles as their own battles. Because as God's people, our lives and our prayers are so filled with ourselves. You just think what you've been praying about the last week or two. God, my situation here, my family, my money, my health, and Jesus goes, don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about tomorrow. All those things that we spend all our time praying about, Jesus goes, don't even mention those. I've fixed that already. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, you don't worry about yourself. I've taken care of you. You just worry about my kingdom. God has got enemies. And the enemies of God are things like the lack of knowledge of God. People live their whole life without ever knowing that they've got a Father who loves them. They're weighed down by this terrible guilt that they can't get rid of. They feel dirty and evil and unclean because no one's told them that Jesus died for them. It says in the Bible, my people perish through lack of knowledge. That's one of God's enemies. God hates pain in his children. He hates it. He hates sickness. He hates it because it destroys people's lives. It steals their future. He hates poverty. He hates broken relationships. So many things. God has his enemies. And he's looking for those who will stop worrying about their little enemies and will join the battle on God's behalf against his enemies. And through history, there are great men and women. We've talked of William Wilberforce. I love the story of Hudson Taylor. I'm so inspired by him because he was just an ordinary guy from Barnsley. You know, can anything good come from Barnsley? Just an ordinary guy, and he just felt stirred by God to go to China. And in those days, almost nothing was known about China. There were a few port cities, Hong Kong and Shanghai, and a few others that were known about. And there were one or two missionaries in the port cities. But he had this passion to preach to inland China the gospel. And of course, when you start trying to do something like that, people will tell you it's impossible. And it is impossible. But he didn't listen to things like that. He just got on a boat and he went and he learnt Chinese. And he was just there, you know, in a port city with one or two other missionaries. And then he started to go inland. You know, a quarter of the earth's population live in China. A quarter of the earth's population were unreached in his day, and he was the only one who wanted to do something about it. When you step out of your own little petty battle and into the big battles of God, you will experience the power of God and the provision of God that you will never know while you're tending your own little garden. And Hudson Taylor, through his life, he saw so many things change. You know, he saw the laws change that said foreigners couldn't go inland. And he ended up, by the end of his life, there were over 1,000 full-time missionaries preaching the gospel in every major city of China. Thousands, tens of thousands of believers, churches all over the nation. Because of one man that entered into the battle of God. Now, what battle are you being called to step into? What enemies is God calling you to fight? If you step into that battle, no matter how weak you feel, no matter how sick you feel, no matter how little money you've got, God will anoint you and he'll help you. You know, sometimes he makes us deliberately weak, because he knows that if you're not so weak, when you step into that battle, you'll be destroyed. But when you feel so weak, you just cling on out of utter dependence to him. Sometimes the battle we have to fight is so hard that he knows we just have to be in that place of complete dependence. That's the only way. But if we walk through life in that complete dependence, we will win. Not only that, we'll be so blessed ourselves. God wants you to live abundant life. And he wants you to destroy his enemies on the way. What a fantastic God we've got. What an amazing calling. Let's not just sit here and do nothing. You know, let's be those that rise up like David and overcome the Goliaths in front of us. Sorry, I've talked a long time. I got a bit excited this morning. We'll just pray. Lord, I just thank you for this beautiful story in your words. And I pray for each one of us. You might be calling us to share our testimony at a coffee morning, or to pray for a family member, or to do other things, Lord, whatever it is you're calling us to do, let us not be afraid. I just pray that every day we would step into the battle and we'd win the inner battle of our soul. Let us become very strong. Let us see the world from your perspective. Help us to win every battle that we step into. The battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. We just thank you for that. Help us to stop hesitating and delaying, waiting for a better time than this. Lord, today we just want to pledge that today is the day of salvation. We're going to step in, weak as we are, sick as we are, poor as we are, with the troubles we've got, we will step into your battle today and we will win for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't forget tonight, 6:30, we've got the prayer meeting Tuesday. Oh, we didn't take collection. Thank you, Colin. So we'll just quickly take collection. Tuesday, we've got the day of prayer and fasting, 11 till 4, the soaking time that afternoon, if you want an hour's soaking, 2 till 3. That's really encourage you, live soaking with me and Jane playing. Wednesday, healing streams. Thursday, Thy Kingdom Come in the evening. Lots happening. Now let's step into the battle. If anyone wants prayer afterwards, feel free to come forward. Otherwise, enjoy the tea and coffee.